Maybe the first and most important step in your journey with the Lord Jesus is the power of personal devotion and prayer with the Lord. It all starts there. But I've got great news this morning. There's a habit you're doing right now that we're going to talk about today, and that's the spiritual habit of fellowship. You may have never thought of it this way, but we're going to spend some time on that together right now, that this is one of the most important parts of walking in Christ Jesus. It's not a solo walk. I'm going to say this so many times today in hopes that you won't forget. Christianity is a team sport. It always has been. It always will be. We need one another to help push us and stir us up and encourage us. We need one another. And so I'm thankful that you're here today. You've done a good step. And we're going to keep working on this together. Look, this all starts with having a receptive heart that lets the Holy Spirit change you and lead you to action. So here's our series theme. We're going to be in these spiritual habits for a few weeks together. But our theme verse is this. It's out of Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, "Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." I wonder something. What is it that causes us to disconnect or not put on this new nature that we've been promised in Christ Jesus? What causes us to be hung up on this? Last week we saw that we've got to begin with this time of intentional, private, devotional life with Jesus, where it's you and Him just breaking down the Word of God, getting serious in prayer. It begins there, but it doesn't stop there. We set that aside, that time aside. However, we know this, in every other part of your life, every other habit in life, it takes many things to get it right. I wish it were easier to do life, but you've probably discovered this already. There's things that are hard. Maintaining physical fitness, very hard. The older you get, just gets harder is what I'm discovering. It doesn't get easier. Maintaining good relationships, not easy. Hard. Guess what? That person you're sitting with right now, maybe you just started dating, maybe you just got married, maybe you're in the newlywed phase or something. It gets harder. It gets harder because guess what? Challenges are coming. Maybe you have children, maybe someone loses a job, maybe something happens in one of your families, there's death. We call these D-days here around this church. Death, divorce, these terrible things can happen to you. And then the person that you're sitting next to gets a little more challenging. Relationships, over time, are not easy. They're hard to maintain. Why is it then that we are kind of surprised when, in order to have a quality spiritual life, it takes more than just the habit of intentional and private devotion? Don't get me wrong, it starts there, but it does not stop there. If you're trying to be fit physically, I got some bad news for you today. Eating healthy isn't enough. You gotta move your body. It'd be nice if we could just lay around, I guess. Maybe some of you are like, no, that'd be terrible. I love moving. I love sitting and watching other things, you know. In fact, football's coming. I love sitting, watching other people move. I love it. But this is not the way to stay healthy. Guess what? There's this crazy thing you have to do. You have to sleep. Imagine God in His infinite wisdom saying, but for one third of your life, you need to turn it all off. You just need to power down. I have a hard time with that. I'm a night owl. And sometimes I just come alive at about midnight and you're thinking, you're nuts. I just am like, I'm wired. The idea of going to sleep right now is insane. But then I wake up hurting a little bit the next day, and I've done this for 40 years now. Well, I guess I was doing it as an infant. I don't know. Probably. I have to ask my mom later. Our spiritual life is like this. What we build privately is meant to be applied corporately. Christianity is a team sport. And let's be honest, some of us have gotten out of the habit. This is an interesting thing that we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, just two verses today. And Paul, when he writes this, well, maybe Paul. Hebrews is an unknown author. I have a suspicion that it's either Paul or someone with him. But the writer of Hebrews here, develops this idea that it's not so much that you fall out of a good habit, you actually create a bad habit. He says, as is the habit of some, that you would neglect the fellowship. There's a darker side to this, actually. It's not so much that, hey, I don't have a good habit of being connected to the body of Christ. It's actually you have a bad habit of being isolated or even avoiding people. What causes this? Look, I have good news for you today. None of this is coming your way as a point of condemnation. I am very introverted. Some of you know this. I love being alone. And I can do it for a long time before I need people. The hermit life would work for me for a season. Like the monastic, the monk life, I could do that for a little while, you know. Some of you are like, oh, I would die. I gotta have people now, you know. But there's triggers for why all of us, introvert, extrovert, no matter what your personality is, there's triggers that cause us to isolate or avoid people. Here's a few that I discovered online as I was kind of doing some research this week. Some of us are simply feeling emotionally overwhelmed right now. We're stressed out. There's too much anxiety at work or in the family. You know, sometimes, and men, I think, are especially guilty of this. If it's just too chaotic in the home, we go escape somewhere. The problem isn't solved. We just walk away from it. That's one. You're overwhelmed. Maybe there's a fear of rejection right now or some sort of judgment. Maybe there's been some past hurt or some kind of social anxiety that's causing you to withdraw more because it's safe. If I put myself out there again, I don't know how I'll be handled. And I'm worried about it. Some of you have experienced this at church. I pray not this church, but maybe it has happened here. That you put yourself out there and someone hurt you. And so you're afraid. Maybe you're just straight up exhausted, physically, mentally drained. Avoiding people just feels like a relief. Maybe there's some shame or some guilt or something. You have these negative self-beliefs like, I'm a burden on people. I'm not good enough. So you withdraw. Or maybe simply this, you just need to be able to be in control. And anytime I'm around other people, things get a little too chaotic. So retreating gives me this sense that I can protect my boundaries. And hey, look, I wrestle with some of these. We even experience some rewards when we isolate. I would say they're quick, but not long term. You might get some relief from pressure, but it's short lived. Because guess what? The world's still out there waiting. It didn't change. You didn't fix anything. You just stepped aside for a minute. Maybe it provides some comfort, some solitude, some rest. Maybe it protects you for a season from rejection or failure. But there is a catch. It's a bad one. It's like a hook gripping you. Isolation leads eventually to loneliness, a weakened support system. You don't really have a net to catch you. Or a deep disconnect. I saw this. This is a quote. I don't remember where I read it. I didn't come up with this, but it's a quote I read this week. It said, the short-term gain creates long-term pain. So the gain of, you know, getting alone, it feels good maybe for a season. But then, who's there for you on the other side? We need instead, to, not only spiritually, but even physically, we need to be in fellowship. Church, God's word teaches us that fellowship is an essential habit to connecting with God. This isn't like some kind of arguable point. The Bible talks about one another over 100 times. The idea that the apostles come together, Jesus doesn't just call one, he calls 12. All of them are misfits. This is what Jesus does. When he calls the church together, he doesn't just call one or two. No, he starts sending them out. It's a community effort. God's word is consistent on this from Genesis to Revelation. This is what he's called people to. And as we study, and we're not going to study all of Hebrews 10, obviously, just a couple of verses today, but Hebrews 10, verse 22 connects this idea of drawing near with a true heart to God, and then verse 23, holding fast the confession and where we're going to be today, then stay connected. Don't neglect and consider instead how to stir one another up all the more. It's interesting that the writer here says, do you want to know what it means to draw near to God? Stay together. oh, I'd so much love for that verse to not be in there. I'd love to say I'm going to solo Christian this thing and then I don't have to deal with these crazy people. I'd love to say that. It's not the case. And I'm wrong anyway. Because I need you and you need me. We need one another. So in Hebrews 10, where we're going to spend some time today, the author concluded this wonderful instruction about drawing near, holding fast, by teaching them the spiritual habit of fellowship. We can form this. We can form a habit of devoting to one another in faithful fellowship. So how do we do it? I believe the text is going to give three very clear ways to form a spiritual habit of faithful fellowship in Christ. Let's read a few verses together. We're in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Listen to this, church. It says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." All right. Verse 25, though, "not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." There's like, I'm feeling a wave. Where is the wave? Talk amongst yourselves. Was it there the whole time? Check, check, check. God is good. All right. Be careful. We're going to limit our movement here, all right? Good luck with that. So, three ways to form the spiritual habit of faithful fellowship in Christ Jesus. These are going to come right out of the text. This isn't rocket science this morning. I want you to hear the text and apply it. He starts off by saying, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Stir up. This is a weird thing to say. As I read it again this week, I'm like, why those words? The word here in the Greek is so strange. It really means to prod, to provoke, to incite. I'm about to go completely manual. Literally, the writer here is saying, I need you guys to poke one another into love and good works. I don't like the way that sounds. I don't know if I feel good about that. Get your tools out and prod one another. This is a shepherding term, okay? This is the idea. I don't know if you've considered the shepherd staff in a while. It's, you know, the hooky thing, cool, right? The hook part is so every once in a while you can grab a sheep and yank it because sheep are dumb. And so are we. And so every once in a while you gotta yank, but guess what's on the other end? It's pokey. It's got a sharp side, and guess what you do with that? Sometimes you got to prod. This is what's going on here. He's saying stir up one another to love and good works. Every once in a while, church, we have to get with each other and have enough love for each other that we would actually say, buddy, stop doing what you're doing. Go this way. You're going that way. Hey, look, we as a church, we're following Lord Jesus. We're going that way. Why are you going over there? Prod, poke to love and good works. The words here, not surprising for love, is the word agape. This is this unconditional, godly kind of love, affection, that you would be aiming at something better. Not a conditional kind of love for each other that's, hey, if you do this, I'll do this. But if you fail here, then I'm out. That's not the love of the church. The love of the church says, Christ came, died for us. We did nothing to earn it, and so we're going to apply that to one another. And so, stir up. And then to good works. Did you know that the church should be filled with people who genuinely love each other and do good stuff? Not out of a sense of earning, but out of a sense of obedience to Christ. We do good works because God is good to us. We just simply pass it on, and we should be doing it with one another. So fellowship, then, this stirring up, you see the action in this. It's not passive. Look, fellowship inside of the church is not passive. It's an intentional act of sharpening one another.
I think this is still the theme verse for our men's ministry group, but this is a great application here. Proverbs 27:17, it says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. This could be applied to the church as a whole, though, not just our men's group. You know, that iron sharpening iron is the idea that you actually have to put things in the blacksmith, and there's friction, and there's sparks, but on the other side, you've got a sharper blade. Because guess what's happening? We're going to war tomorrow. Some of you are fully aware of this. Where you work, you're like, I know. I got a battle ahead of me tomorrow. Some of you are thinking, I very much wish I could stay in bed tomorrow because I've got to face this coworker. I've got to deal with this problem. I've got something. Some of you are in like the first responder field. Every day is like this for you, right? Every day is an opportunity for some insane battle. And a lot of you are facing this tomorrow, this week. The Bible says we should be putting on the armor of God, and that when we come together in the fellowship of God, that we sharpen each other. So that way, we're ready for tomorrow. But if we decide not to show up, or maybe we just come and, hey, today I'm just going to be a lump in a seat. I'm not going to do much. I don't really want to interact with people. You know, you guys should be thankful I even showed up today. Guess what? We are not thankful you showed up today. I don't think the pastor should say that. No, I'm hopeful that you will be the kind of person who comes to church and gets involved, that makes the decision that I want to be a part of the fellowship, not just a seat catcher, you know, like I can take up space. Any of us can do that. No, we're called to stir up one another. Jesus says this in the book of John 13. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Hear this, church. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. It is surprising when the outside world looks in and says, they seem like they hate each other. I'm not going. I don't blame them. This should be a place of real, authentic family where we truly take care of each other. And love says the honest thing, too. It has compassion, but it also tells the truth. In Ephesians, then, it goes on to talk about good works. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, and we should walk in them. We ought to be a people doing good in our city, doing good in our community. Why? Because we love the Father, because we love what Christ has done for us. And it's just obvious to us that we ought to celebrate in good works. Now, I want to share something. This is going to sound so left field for a moment, but follow me for just a second. I thought of this week, and I was like, should I go with this? Because this is abstract. I thought of the movie Hook, all right? Come on board for a moment. Who all seen the movie Hook? It's kind of back there a little bit. Robin Williams plays Peter Pan, has forgotten how to be Peter Pan. It's a crazy story. But he sits down with the lost boys for a meal. This imagery just really stuck in my head this week. And he sees all of them, they are chowing down. Remember this scene? He looks at the table and it's all empty bowls. They're stirring emptiness. And he's looking at them like, what are they doing? And they're having the blast. They finally say, hey Peter, you got to eat Pan. Eat with us. And I love this line. This is what came to my mind this week because I'm a weirdo. He shouted out, eat what? There's nothing to eat. Gandhi ate more than this. And it turns out he had to use his imagination to partake in this food. He had to access something in his childhood that he had forgotten, right? He had to access his imagination. I thought of that this week because this idea of stirring up, I thought of this, church. Here's what I know. Friends, we can't stir into others what we don't have. Some of us are stirring some empty bowls right now. And I've just encouraged you to bring something to the table, love and good works, stir one another up. But you can't do that with an empty bowl. Do you know Jesus? You met him yet? You spent some time with him today? I'm going to say something wild to you. Do you know you shouldn't come to church expecting to meet him finally today? You could have saw him as soon as you got up. You don't have to wait. You don't have to say Saturday night, boy, I hope I have an interaction with Christ tomorrow because I really need it. Hey, church, I hope you do. I'm not saying that. I hope that you come into this place and you feel the presence of God and you're moved and you grow and you feel like you're one step closer to being more holy and more obedient and you know better how to follow the Lord Jesus. I hope all of that for you, but you don't have to wait. And if you're thinking that tomorrow, Monday comes, and Monday's tough sometimes, you don't have to think, boy, I can't wait till next Sunday. I finally could get some more of that Jesus juice, whatever in the world that means. No, we're called to stir one another up to love and good works, which means we have to also privately be getting stirred up in prayer, in the Word. You don't have to have a degree to do this, friend. Guess what? I'll tell you something. This might be hard to hear. They don't really teach you in seminary how to have a quality interaction in the Word of God. They teach you what the stuff means. They teach you, hey, Paul wrote this and when he wrote it, and they teach you all this stuff behind the scenes. But I had to bring to the table a passion and a love for God's Word. Otherwise, I had no business being there. You can do this. Do you know him? Have you met him? Have you met him this morning? Well, if you haven't, that's okay. We're going to meet him together right now. We're going to talk through his Word right now. But you don't have to wait, and you don't have to run solo anymore. Some of you have bowls absolutely full. You've got a quality life with God, and you might even be thinking, man, it would be easier for me to run this race by myself. I hate group work. I hate teamwork. Some of you are that way. I remember in college, I despised when we would get a group project. Despised it. Because I knew there's going to be a few slackers on the team, and they're just going to get the A that we all earn. Maybe a B. I don't know. Depends on how I'm feeling. I hated group work and stuff like that. But this is not what Christianity is. You got food in the bowl, it's time to stir up one another. Fellowship's not about comfort. It's a calling for something higher. Here's some ways to apply this, church. Some ways to apply this. Be intentional in your fellowship. No more small talk. You don't have to do this. Some of you hate this anyway. You don't have to come to church and say, hey, how's your favorite sports team doing? The weather looks a little funny today. We might get rain. I mean, you don't have to do this. You can come up to one another and say, how's it going, man? How's your walk with Jesus? Hey, last time we were together, we prayed about such and such. How's that? How's your dad? How's your marriage right now? We've talked about that before. Like, we don't have to waste time anymore. Get intentional in the way you speak to one another. Motivate one another to live holy as he is holy. Model love and good works. You do it and then stir other people to do it. Create rhythms for stirring. Now, you've noticed something today that's I hope kind of unusual. There's a few of us wearing the greens today. I normally wear button-ups and stuff like that. I normally look a little more pastorly, whatever in the world that's supposed to look like. But there's a few of us rocking the greens today. It's because after service today, there's going to be an opportunity for you to go get plugged into a community group. Some of you have been at our church for a long time, have never plugged in. Today's the day to do it. Make it happen. We're going to have all of us are going to be in the lobby receiving you. We're launching a new group today. But this is an opportunity for stirring that we do every single week together, and it goes way beyond what we can accomplish here. This is a top-down approach right now. I'm speaking, you're listening. I enjoy it. It's fun, but I like getting with you, just a few of us, and going, all right, what in the world did any of this mean? What am I supposed to do with it? How can I pray for you? That stuff's happening at community group. And we're eating together, and we're all figuring out who eats with their mouth open and all that crazy stuff. You know, it's awesome. Join a community group today. This is your opportunity. You want to know what it means to fellowship at Eastgate Church? That's where it truly happens. Now, here's the second way. He says, stir up one another. And then he says, not neglecting. So I'm going to put that in positive language. Stay devoted to one another by gathering together. Stay devoted to one another by gathering together. He says in verse 25, don't neglect meeting together. And then he says something crazy. As is the habit of some. We have to come to a moment of clarity here and just kind of be honest with ourselves and say, it's not just that I've fallen out of the habit of connecting well with God's people. It's actually I have the opposite habit. I have the habit of being alone. And here's a really devastating thing that's true. It takes like 6 weeks, they say, to create a good habit. Guess how long it takes to make a bad habit? Like a moment? Like instantaneous. No one ever has to make me eat ice cream. I just do it. It's wild. No one ever has to tell me to do nothing. I'm really great at it. I'm excellent at laying around. Sometimes I have to look out at my yard and go, I gotta mow. You know, sometimes I have to actually make an initiative, and it takes time to create healthy habits. And this is true here, but Paul says, or the writer here of Hebrews says, you have a habit of not meeting together. This is the word ethos here. This is the idea of a custom, a characteristic. Somebody's not going to like this today, and I'm sorry if this is you, but your friends know who you are. And I've had this accused of me before, and I'll be honest, kind of hurts my feelings because I'm trying not to be this guy. But like, you all have that friend that if you call them, you can pretty much guarantee they're not going to respond. You love them. They're a good friend. You invite them to something, you can pretty much guarantee that that invitation was simply just because you want to keep a line of communication open. You know they're not coming. Some people say that I'm kind of that way. I'm trying to be more devoted to one another and trying to be quicker in responding to people. You know, some of that stuff that I've done in the past, even as a young man, it's hard to break people's impression. You know, it takes a while before people would say, you know what, I think maybe he's not that way, but maybe that's you today. You've actually got into the habit, so much the custom, that people characterize you by being a guy who's going to be by himself. He's not going to show up. But the early church is wild, instinctively getting together and way more than we do or probably ever will. We've got such an incredible habit, especially in American culture. It's not this way everywhere in the world, but in American culture, we are characterized by independence. Not just the freedom and all the cool stuff and all the flag and all that fun. No, I'm talking about independence personally, where you can pull into your driveway, pull into your garage, shut the door, and no one can see you. You can isolate. And it's not odd. It's normal. It's not the early church, though. And I think us, the American church, should be working towards something better. Acts chapter 2, which is where I could have spent all my time today, but I got to admit something to you, church. We have preached Acts 2, 42 through 47 so much here, I was like, I'm going to give them something new today. I don't know if you're okay with that. I'll get you next time if you're just passionate about this text. I love it too. But in Acts 2, 42, it says this, they devoted themselves to four things, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship. It says they devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And then it goes on later in that text to say, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And guess what God did? He added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the early church. This is the calling on our life, Christians. So here's just under the hood for a moment. Here's all we're trying to do here at Eastgate Church. We pray that you'll come here and fellowship with us on Sunday mornings. We pray you'll do that. And that will give you an encouraging, uplifting, challenging word. That we'll worship together and we'll do our best to have an excellent time together, a fellowship. You guys can communicate after, beforehand, and get to know each other. We're hoping you'll do that. And we're going to give you so much of these four devotions right here. But there's some stuff that's missing. That's hard to do here. We offer one other thing. There's right now, we're just about to launch another group on Tuesday nights. Right now, you can come on a Sunday night, on a Tuesday night, or a Wednesday night. And maybe we'll launch more if we can figure it out. We've got a few nights where we come together in homes, we eat together, we pray together, we talk about God's word together, and we're learning how to be holy as Christ is holy together. This is all we do here. It's a pretty simple structure. Some of you grew up in churches where there were meetings all week long. Maybe that was, I think it was effective in its day. It's hard to get people to even come out to two things now. I'm just prayerful that you would consider this. Come to church on Sunday, come to a small group, and I believe something. Something's going to start happening in your life. You're going to feel connected. Most people that eventually leave our church or for some, a lot of times they'll tell me, I just don't feel plugged in. And we haven't always done great, but now the next person that says that to me, I'm going to be nice because I'm a nice guy, but I'm going to say, did you ever go to a community group? No. Well, not surprised. You know, if you'd have tried that out, maybe, you know what? No one knows yet. You only told me you're leaving. Hey, why don't you go to a community group and see what happens? All right. To see if maybe you feel a little more plugged in. In fact, I read a stat recently that said about 95% of people going to churches that feel connected are people that serve. Yep. 95%. Guess what we have around here? This isn't the point of this text, all right? So you don't have to keep this today, but I'm going to offer it free, all right? We have a lot of opportunities for you to do stuff. And y'all, there's some of you in the room that are incredible at stuff, things that we don't have anybody else incredible at. And you're sitting there. You could feel connected, plugged in. Some of the most fun that you can have in church is doing things together. It is a joy to come up here and sing together. It is a joy to greet people together. It's not that much fun to do alone. You ever work a job, like this used to happen a lot in the military, you ever work a job solo for a while and fresh blood shows up with some energy, you're like, praise the Lord. Or you're on a job and some young buck shows up with all this pile of energy, no knowledge, but tons of energy. You're like, hallelujah. I'm going to make him move all the heavy stuff so I can think. It's wonderful. This is how church is too, friends. I'm going to just be honest with you for a second. It is so much better to do ministry with you than without you. It's so much better. When I start seeing y'all, something happens every Sunday morning. I get here at about 8 o'clock. I start putting everything on, start getting things going. As people start arriving, I just start getting filled up and fired up. As my worship team starts showing and people start showing up to serve children, I start going, we're going to do church today. If people start showing up late, I start going, I don't know if we're going to do church today. I'm only one guy. We're going to have to bring the kids in here. It's going to be wild. You get me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Christianity is a team sport. And when we get this right, God does something. The Bible says He adds to their number day by day. You want to be a part of a movement of God in your city? Start stirring up one another to love and good works. Start being together. God does the other stuff. It's incredible. He's taken all the hard work upon Himself. He just says, would you be obedient to be together and worship me and spend time with me, and I'll put this stuff into place. The Lord added to their number. And guess what else? We can make gathering together a delight and not a duty. I never wanted to plan a church that was going to be humdrum and no fun. I don't want to be a part of that. It's okay. Hear me say this. It is okay to come to church and smile. It is a good thing to come in this place and have a good time. I want you to walk out of here going, you know what? That was fun. Are you supposed to say that at church? I don't know. I thought it was supposed to be like real somber. No, there'll be somber moments because sometimes I'm going to cry a little bit. I'm going to cry a little bit over here, but it's because I love Jesus. Don't worry about that. But I'm having fun. All right, those are tears of joy. Did you know you can have fun at church? You can have fun at, we have a lot of fun at community group. We make fun of each other sometimes. It's a good time. Stay devoted to each other. Here's a verse that really spoke to me this week. I thought about preaching it, but I couldn't figure it out. Maybe I'll do it another time. Psalm 122, verse 1 through 4, it says, this is King David, it says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And now here we are standing inside your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a well-built city. Its seamless walls cannot be breached. And all the tribes of Israel, the Lord's people, make pilgrimage here. They come to give thanks to the name of the Lord. I love this idea. He says, I was glad when the people said, hey, man, let's go to church. I was pumped up to hear him say that. I would be too. Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says that every member of the body is indispensable. I'd encourage you to read this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not going to spend any time there this morning. I learned something this week, though, that is indeed true. Every single part of the human body is absolutely indispensable. I found out, in fact, some of you know this already, I think the only main important part of your whole body is that little area right there at the bottom of your back. I think that's the only part that matters. Because if you mess that little part up, guess what? You can't even tie your shoes. You can't even sleep good. You try to roll over and you're like, I can't roll over. I don't know what I'm doing here. I've forgotten how to walk. I feel like an invalid. That happened to me earlier this week. Praise God. I've worked through that. I need to work on that a little bit more, but I figured out something. Every single part of the body is indispensable. My wife was so unhappy with me being hurt that she like hooked her toe on something this way, her little pinky toe. That thing is looking weird now, y'all, but she'd be okay with me saying that, I hope. But it's like the seventh time this girl's broke that one pinky toe, and now she's limping around the house. I'm like, that was my thing this week. That's not your, that's my thing. So guess what? That little bitty bone right there at the bottom, that little bitty pinky toe, little bitty, you need it? Did you know that? You know you need that goofy little pinky toe? Some of you have got some weird looking ones. You needed that. Do you know it? Every part of the body is indispensable. Some of you in the room have been saying this to yourself for a while. I'm insignificant. I'm not important. They don't need me there. No one appreciates me. Guess what? That is not the truth from Christ Jesus. That is a lie from the evil one. And we're not saying that here. We need you. And when you don't show up, we feel like our little pinky toes are missing. We feel like that little integral spot in the back, bottom of our back is jacked up. We feel that. We need you. We need one another. Some of you might be the big toe. That's okay. We need you for stability. Goofy as you might look, we need you. Not everybody's called to be a mouthpiece. Not everybody's supposed to be the eyes and ears. But we all have a part to play. And when you don't show up, we feel it. Community groups, especially this way, when people don't show, it's tough. We miss you. You might be the joy. You might be the thing that makes us smile every week. Now here we are just looking at each other like, well, now how are we going to have fun? All of you know this already. When you get your old friends together and somebody doesn't show, it just doesn't feel quite the same. None of you are indispensable. In fact, I'm confident in this. God has called you in this place this morning for a purpose. It might be your first time with us this Sunday morning. This is not an accident. I'm prayerful that you would be called into our fellowship today in a real, tangible way. Every time you gather together, you declare two things. You declare that you belong to Christ and that you belong to His church. You declare them both. And when you neglect to show up, you weaken both of those confessions. So this is not a fun application. And then I'll get into the third one, which is all just lovey-dovey and rainbows. Some of you have made the decision to not plan for this. Being devoted, staying devoted to one another, means planning to do it. Worship shouldn't be a last-minute decision. I feel up to church today. I think we should go. Make the decision, no matter how I feel in the morning, I'm going. That's planning for it. That's protecting it, guarding against this subtle shift that all of us have of, well, if I'm not too tired, well, if this ball game isn't too important, well, if nothing else comes up. I got you every fall. You don't surprise me. I can look at the NFL schedule and go, I know who's not showing this week because it's a big game. Tape it. I mean, good grief. We're not changing our time for that game. We're going to be here at 10:30. Protect it. Guard against the subtle shift. Participate fully. Don't just show up. Engage. Guess what? You can sing with us too. I don't care if your voice is no good. Sing. Listen. Pray with us. Greet each other. Give. No one talked to me today. I didn't see you open your mouth. What's going on here? We're not always going to get this perfect. Talk to people. No one talked to me. I'm so sorry. I'm going to go nuts in here trying to meet all of y'all. I love this meet and greet moment because I'm just running around like, hey, good to meet you. But I might miss one of you. Sorry. You can talk to me afterwards. I promise I'll be the last one here or one of the last ones. Sometimes the Canes beat me. I think it's something they're trying to do. But you can meet one of us. Here's the third. Strengthen one another with encouragement. Strengthen one another with encouragement. Stay together. Stir each other up. Stay devoted to each other. Strengthen each other. He ends by saying, encourage one another, and all the more because the day of the Lord is drawing near. I don't know when Christ will return. There have been people throughout human history that have said, hey, he's coming. He's coming now. He's coming in. And people have drank the Kool-Aid on that. Jesus instead said, no man knoweth the hour. But here's what I'm confident in. We're closer today than we were yesterday. And we're getting closer every day that goes by. So we should have this kind of perspective together that it could be tomorrow. We don't know. It could be later in this week. But who should we be? How should we live in that? We should live urgently. That's what he's saying here. That you're intentional in your fellowship. You're intentional in encouraging each other because we don't know he could come tomorrow. There's an urgency to this Christian walk. He says, encourage each other. This word is the word parakaleo. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is called the paraclete. I always thought of it as like he's a paracletes, which is weird. That has nothing to do with it. But paraclete literally means to come alongside. The name of the Holy Spirit is actually the one who comes alongside and puts his arm around you. That's what the idea of his name is. And so here we're called to encourage each other. Parakaleo, come alongside and say, brother, we got this. We can do this. To come alongside you and say, I see your broken marriage, but I'm here for you. I'm going to tell you the truth, but I'm going to love you. We can do this. Guess what Christ can do? He can heal every marriage. He can heal everything. He can solve your financial woe. He can help you if you've just lost something, if you're facing death. Look, Christ is there, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit is alongside, but we're called to be like him. He says, encourage one another, and all the more as the day is drawing near. I just want to encourage some of my older members today. You know who you are, you know? I'm so thankful for you. It's been mysterious to me for a long time. Brother Tom Bolander was our oldest member for a while. I think it's now you, Miss Helen, now our oldest member here. And I was so thrilled for the longest time that you guys came because here's this goofy young buck up here moving around acting crazy and you came to church. Here's what I know. No matter how old you are, you're still here for a purpose. There's an urgency to your mission. There's an urgency. The capital D day of Christ's return is approaching. And he's coming back. And I'm thrilled about that, but I don't want to leave anybody behind. I want to grab them all. I pray you do too. Every single family member, every coworker, even the ones that kind of get on your last nerve, you still don't want them to go somewhere else. Like, go ahead and let's grab on. All the more as the day draws near. If you're still here, if you're still drawing breath, all the more as the day draws near. This is the way of the true church of Christ. The way is strengthening one another. Look at Galatians. Paul says to the Galatian church, he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. Encourage one another. earlier in the book of Hebrews, it said in chapter 3, verse 13, it says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We can do something as a fellowship in the body of Christ where we actually help each other live more holy. That we don't pay lip service to this anymore when someone comes saying, hey, I'm struggling with this addiction. I'm struggling with this thing. I'm struggling with my obedience. We don't just say, hey, man, it's going to be okay. That would be a lie. We say, I've been there, but guess what God can do? I haven't had that exact same struggle, but here's something I had, and here's what I did about it. We come alongside, say, look what Jesus can do. And then this is my final scripture of today. There's no greater strength and encouragement than having God by your side. Matthew chapter 18, in fact, says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. I pray you feel the Spirit of God in this place today. We can feel it every time we get together. He shows up in a powerful way every time. Christianity is a team sport. There have been several times in my life, and I'm going to close with this thought, when I realized that I can go way beyond my perceived limits. We all have this in our head, this is as far as I can go. This is as good as I can be. This is as strong as I can get, you know? We all have these perceived limits. I remember high school football. I was one of a handful of white kids on the high school football team. And a very small white kid, too. I was a tiny little fella trying to play cornerback. And I can remember being in the weight room with these grown men. I mean, most people, and this is some of you in the room, some of you got beards in high school. I'm still waiting on mine. Some of you, and girls, I'm sorry, this is going to sound wacky, but I remember when I started seeing guys with armpit hair, and I'm like, I don't belong around here. Because that took a while for me. I just wasn't doing anything that looked manly. I just looked like a child until I was about 16 years old. It was weird. I'm trying to play high school football. I can remember being on the bench press with these guys with beards over top of me. I'm pushing like probably 100 pounds. I remember I could do the bar in 225s, and I was like, praise the Lord, which is like, what, 95, I think? Yeah, 90. I'm just, and I got guys over top of me going, push, Combs, push. I'm like, ah! By the time I finished high school, I'm like, I'm getting close to 225 because I got these guys over top of me going, ah. It helps. I would never have even tried it. I would not have tried it. I would have tried to lift it and go, I'm going to break something. I'm going to die. I found out I can survive the most horrendous things in the Army. Just some of the, and we do this to ourselves just because. I don't know what's wrong with the Army. Some of y'all have been in the military, and we just do horrible things to train just I guess, find out that we could almost die and we could survive it. I don't know. And I found out I would never have tried some of these things, crawling through concertina wire while they're shooting bullets over our heads and like all this crazy stuff and getting pepper sprayed and tased and going in on purpose to get CS gassed in a chamber. Like, no one does this. I would have never done this on my own. But if we're going to do it together, let's do it together, you know? If we go down, we go down together. So we all come in there, and I found out, guess what? I can do it. I can survive this. So then if something terrible happens on a real battlefield somewhere, I know if you're next to me, we can do this. We can survive this. If some of you are trying to do Christianity solo, and you're wondering why you feel like you're about to break, it's because no one's there, because you haven't connected. But guess what? We link arms together, we can survive anything. The warfare of the evil one, it's real. It's like, I don't really want to talk about this at church today, but it's a real thing. And guess what? There are forces opposed to your marriage, to your life. They want you to be broke. They want your marriage to fail. They want you to doubt your faith. They want you to run away from church. This is the ploy of the evil one. But if you come together, you go, we can go in the chamber. We got this. I pray that that speaks to you today. Because guess what I've discovered? Brothers in Christ have pushed me way beyond my perceived limits. Areas of sin in my life where I thought I will never overcome this. I've had guys come around, put their arm around me and say, I have, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, so can you. And show me a roadmap of how they got there. Some of you in the room need to get a friend like that. They're here. So in a world that's constantly working against you, tearing you down, the church should be a place where we build up. I encourage you, show up. Presence itself is an encouragement. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he said, God who encourages the discouraged encouraged us simply by the arrival of Titus. A friend in the faith showed up and he felt encouraged. I get that. Every time I see your faces, I feel encouraged. Make encouragement a habit, not just a hobby, not just an occasional afterthought. It's going to be okay around here, church, if we start having this kind of language like, hey, brother, I'm here for you. You can do this in the power of Christ, instead of saying, it's going to be all right. Now, let's stop with all that fluffy word stuff. Let's tell each other the truth and stick by one another. Spiritual habits act like a conduit that connects us to the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you will feel a challenge, but not just challenge, but you'll take a step towards, I'm going to make a plan. I'm going to protect the habit of fellowship. And the way that I'm going to do that is by stirring one another up, by devoting myself to the church of God and to strengthen through encouragement. Let's spend some time now in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to really honor you in this spiritual discipline. This one, I think, surprises us a little bit, that there should be a discipline, a habit, if you will, of gathering, a habit of fellowship. God, I pray that you would encourage your church right now, that we would be the kind of people who take seriously our walk in Christ together. That when we see one another, we're not thinking about how to pay some kind of lip service. No, we're thinking genuinely, how can I help this brother or sister grow in their faith, be more obedient to Christ, or to get over this terrible sin area or this terrible defeating thing that's happening in their life? What can I do to help? That would be our new motivation, Christ. Would you make us that kind of church that's serious about the fellowship, that's intentional in our conversations, that doesn't come to church out of some sense of duty, but out of delight that we would long to be together. God, only you can really do this in us. You would mold and change our hearts in such a way that we would long to be together. God, would you do that? If there's some brokenness in this room, Lord, I pray that you would press that on our hearts right now. That before we leave this place today, we might take some steps to reconcile together. That this can genuinely be a place of love and good works out of obedience and honor to all that you've done for us, Lord Jesus. God, would you peer in and see that. See if there's some kind of brokenness in us where we need to come clean with one another. Give us a heart for that today. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful that you've called us into community, that we don't have to go through this difficult life solo. You've called us to something far better. That not only do we get to have this experience of knowing you, and worshiping you and seeing you move and stir in our life, we get to see it in community. And that's even more exciting. Lord, I'm so thankful right now for all of the incredible things you've done in my life. But I have to admit something, Lord. I'm even more thankful for the opportunities where I've gotten to speak into others' life and seen them restore a marriage, seen them come through a terrible suffering. That's even more exciting to me. God, I'm thankful that you call us to community. Would you help us to really be that in our city? We ask boldly right now, Lord, that you would add to our number day by day those who are being saved because we are getting this part right. We are saying yes to fellowship, and now you can trust us with more. God, would you trust us with more? and encourage us. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.